Travis, I actually wasn't that thrilled when I saw the schedule and I saw this was the one you assigned to me. But as I dug into it, I have not had one boring moment since then. I figured out what James was talking about, I began to try to put it into an outline, you know, 3 points and surrounded with jokes and stories or whatever. And I think I had 4 different outlines. And what I'm going to present tonight is not outlined at all. I finally decided that James was not a seminarian. He didn't write with 3 points and a joke and a story. And so I'm treating this a lot like I treat a lot of my Sunday school lessons, which is I'm just going to try to take you through the way I figured it out myself, and we'll see how that goes. I'll invite you to join me. Let me just say, sometimes, and this is kind of something I've learned in teaching Sunday school and other things, sometimes once you understand the details of the story, the application becomes self-evident. And that's sort of the way this happens for me on this one. So turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1 and keep it open. We'll be walking through several places in James tonight. Let's start just by reading our verses for tonight, which begin in verse 16. John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Did I say John? Don't go to John. James. Go to James chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word tonight and the study thereof. Help us to understand it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we dive into this, this is part of my Sunday school weirdness, I guess. I want to get some things out of the way, some vocabulary. And so we're going to start with a brief vocabulary lesson, a few things. Because James uses these terms in metaphors and allusions, and I want us to have a little bit of a sense of what they mean before we dive in and look at them in detail. First, 2 words having to do with bearing children. James uses that metaphor in some of the things we're going to look at tonight. There's birth and there's beget. And Webster does a pretty good job with these things. Birth means to bring forth, to give rise to give birth to. It's generally the woman's job to give birth to something, right? Beget means to procreate as the father, to sire, to produce, especially as an effect or outgrowth. So the mother gives birth, and the outcome is a helpless infant who you expect to grow up. The father begets, and the outcome is a descendant who you expect to beget another descendant, who begets another descendant, who begets another descendant. So there's a difference between these 2 words, both of which have to do with bearing of children. And I just want us to be sensitive to that. The second word I want us to look at is light. And it's very small font, but it's a very big subject in the Bible. We could spend the whole evening. In fact, you could probably write a whole book on what the Bible says about light. But we're only going to look at a few things about light so that we understand as we go into James' words. Light does 3 things that we want to remember tonight. It enlightens, it protects, and it exposes. It enlightens in the sense, Jesus said, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's not just light to be able to see here, but that's light to see truths about life. Spiritual truths That's the kind of enlightenment we're talking about. Second, light protects, and it protects in the sense of keeping us from stumbling. It's been a couple of weeks ago now. It was actually the week I was preparing the first time to present this sermon. I was getting ready to go upstairs and go to bed, but I needed to go out to the garage and get something out of the truck before I went up. So I left my office, was moving through the downstairs, turning lights off as I went, and just before I rounded the corner into the kitchen to go across and go out into the garage, I turned the light off in the living room, not realizing when I did that it was the last light that was on downstairs. It was actually the last light that was on in the whole house. I was moving kind of fast, which I tend to do, and so I decided I'm not going to back up 2 feet and turn that back on. I can make it across the kitchen, and there's another light to the kitchen there and also a light to the garage, and that'll be more efficient. What I wasn't thinking, I had forgotten that I'd been to Costco, and one of the things I bought was one of those bales of paper towels, you know, the Costco. And I had dropped that in the middle of the kitchen and hadn't put it away yet. So I'm cruising across the kitchen, and I hit that thing with my foot. I tripped on it. And you know how it is when you trip and you don't know what's there. I had no idea for a brief moment what had happened. It took me a moment to figure out what that was. And that moment was probably a quarter second long. But in that quarter second, my body reacted, my reflexes took over, and you know how it is when you trip on something, you try to leap up and step over it so you don't go down. And by the time I was in the middle of that, I knew what it was, so I knew this is a big thing. I have to step way over it. So I leaped kind of high. But it's paper towels, right? So when I kicked it, it went moving. And I came down right on top of it. And long story short, I ended up on my backside on the tile floor in the kitchen. And I'm lying there on the ground, just completely flat. And there's a bundle of paper towels under one leg. And I'm looking up into the pitch black darkness. And I don't even know which way I'm turned in the kitchen. And I thought just then, you know, it doesn't take long without the light. And things start going wrong. God's light protects. And there's the psalmist said, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So it protects. The third thing light does is it exposes. You know, Jesus said, everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? Doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In contrast, he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested or exposed as having been wrought of God. So whether it's good or bad, God's light exposes what's in our heart. Light enlightens, protects, and exposes. So, find where I am here. The passage that we're looking at tonight is once again, it's necessary to look at the context and understand where we are. We've been in James for a while now. He started out talking about trials, the difficulties of life, how to deal with those trials and so forth. We took a quick time out to talk about being rich and poor, came back to trials again, which morphed into temptations that Hassan taught us 2 weeks ago now. And now tonight he seems to be shifting gears into something having to do with good gifts and perfect gifts, whatever those are. But in fact, I don't think he has changed topics very much at all. He's still in the same breath as what he was in last week with what Hassan talked to us about. And his apparent randomness in the way he writes and speaks here kind of vanishes on closer inspection of the context. So, to make sure we understand tonight's verses, we need to look at 2 weeks ago, at Hassan's verses once again. Let's walk through them here. This is verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So let's walk through that very quickly. There's a whole lot of stuff in there. I mean, a lot. Let's take them one little piece at a time. First, he says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt anyone. Pretty straightforward. We'll find out in a moment what he does do. But James starts out by telling us what he doesn't do. He will never draw you to do something wrong. Never. Second, there is this metaphor we talked about of childbirth or of bearing offspring, the childbirth metaphor. He says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, conception, let's pause right there. It takes two to conceive, right? And James gives us those two right here. It starts with, there's two things. There's an external temptation or a bait, and there's an internal desire in our heart, in our flesh, I should say. Enticed by his own lust. That word enticed is the same word in Greek that you would use to describe bait that you put out to capture an animal, or a lure that you put in the water to catch a fish. When you get that bait, that lure out there, combine that with our fleshly desires, guess what happens? There's a conception. And when there's a conception, then there is a birth. And guess what is born? A sin. This birth, remember our vocabulary? Okay, this is the mother's part of the birth here. That's what this word means. There is a sin that is birthed. And like, the word is tikto, and it includes things like to be delivered, to be in travail, or to be in labor, etc. Like a real birth, this birth produces a weakling. When a child is born, he can't do a thing. You expect him to grow up and become very capable, but at this point, it's a weakling. And in James' story here, there's a weakling that's born. It's not that that's not serious. Every sin, no matter how weak or baby, results in spiritual death. It only takes one to make us a sinner, and we need to have that dealt with. Recall, though, that James is speaking to believers in this passage, and that context is important, as we'll show here in a moment. Although this little baby sin does result in spiritual death, it does not, I believe, result in the kind of death that James is talking about here, because he goes on. There's a baby sin here, but look what happens. When that sin is accomplished, and that word accomplished is apokieo. What's that mean, Travis? It means to breed forth or beget, produce. So we had the initial birth of a little baby sin. If we nip it in the bud and deal with that sin when it's little, we confess it, we repent it, we go to God, it doesn't have much effect on our life in this life. It's a serious matter because it's a spiritual thing, but we can deal with it when it's little, and we come out a lot better. But if we leave it to itself, leave it to its own, it grows up. It matures. The word there is apokieo or something. I know that was the same one I just did. The word is apoteleo, which means to complete entirely, to consummate, to finish, to perfect. When that sin becomes perfect, when it becomes mature, then it brings forth death. And that's the beget word. I'm sorry. When sin is matured, it begets death. And that death, because James is talking to saved people, people are already saved, I think the sense of that death is more destruction in this life. You have a tiny little sin that you started with, you let it be, and it grew, and it grew, and it matured, and it came bigger. And what did it do? It begat more sin, and it begat more sin, and it begat more sin, and so on. That's the nature of sin. When we leave it to itself, it grows and it becomes something that results in death in this life, destruction in this life. The book of Proverbs talks about it in the context of a fool and his folly. It says it's like a dog that returns to its vomit. We've all seen a dog do that. I remember the first time one of my children came running into the house. "Dad, Carla threw up, and then she drank it." You know, why do they do that? There's probably some biological reason, but it's detestable to you and me, right? And that's what sin is like. When we let it stay there, it's destroying us. But we keep going back for more, and we keep going back for more, and it results in death. I already changed pages. The book of Peter, 2 Peter. Peter talks about the same thing, dogs and vomit, and also mentions a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. That's a picture of sin. Proverbs 23:35, he has a very specific one, talks about someone with a drinking problem and how they drink and they drink too much and things happen that are destroying them. They get beat up. They get lost. They don't know where they are. They pass out. And that whole passage finishes up, 23:35, "They struck me and I didn't become ill. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." The very thing that is destroying you, you run back to. It begets another, and it begets another, and it begets another. The begets in the Bible always come in long chains, don't they? Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob, begat Joseph, begat Manasseh, etc., etc. They tend to come in chains. And that's the picture here, the childbirth picture that James has given us from last week. Or we haven't got to this week yet. Let's summarize that. There's a four-part thing here from the previous verses. There was a conception that came from an external lure and an internal desire. There was a birth. It's an initiatory birth. And I use that weird word, initiatory, to match something that I'll show you in a moment that one of the commentaries wrote. It's that early initial birth of a sin. The sin grows up and it begets death and destruction in our lives. Now we get to this week's lesson. Verses 16 through 18. We're going to find that James has paralleled what he just said. And so what he's telling us about this time is following that same pattern, that same childbirth, grow up, mature kind of a pattern. So we skip the conception. I'll talk about that in a moment. There's an initiatory birth. In this case, it's a birth of God's gift. Bear with me on that. The gift grows to maturity or to completion, and there's an ultimate begetting of a productive life, because it's a beget, it's a reproductive life. All right, that's the preview. There is a conception that we can talk about if we want to. It doesn't really fit directly in the pattern, so I've got it grayed out here, and we may or may not be able to clear that up before the night's over. But that's the background. Do I have any time left for tonight's sermon? Let's dive into this week's verses bit by bit. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Taking that bit by bit, don't be deceived. He said, "I just told you what I don't do or what God doesn't do." Don't miss the nuance. Don't miss what I'm really trying to tell you here, James says. That's not the end of the matter. The fact that he doesn't tempt us is just part of it. Don't stop there. Let's keep going. "My beloved brethren," that's a reminder, he's talking to saved people. He's talking to Christians here. And that's why I don't think when he says that sin, when it grows up, brings death, is talking about spiritual death. I think it's talking about a death in this life. Next thing he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. We'll stop there. We need to spend a little time on this sentence right here to understand it, or at least I did. And because I did, you have to now. Let's separate that one out and talk about it. This is the New American Standard you see up here. And you notice it says every good thing given and every perfect gift. Many of us who grew up with the King James learned that as every good gift and every perfect gift. And in my youth, I used to think of that as, well, some of the things God gives us are good, and some of them are really good. They're just perfect, you know. That's not at all what it's saying. And in fact, there's a hint there in the fact that New American Standard doesn't say good gift. It says thing given, with a focus on the verb of given. I think it's even clearer if you look at it in Young's literal translation, which tries to be literal. It says every good giving and every perfect gift. Okay, we have to have a grammar lesson here. Travis actually taught us what a participle was a week or two ago. A participle is a form of a verb that carries the characteristics of an adjective. And there's several different kinds of participles. The ones that you'll understand, usually you get them by taking the main verb, like, what was my example here? I don't even know where I am. Finish. That's a verb. Finished, with an ED on the end, can be an adjective. The finished product. That's a participle. You can also make a participle by putting an ing on there. Finish, finishing. Give, giving. And a participle can also stand in as a noun. So here we go. Now you'll see here I'm color coding so you can keep up with my weird thinking. Every good giving, that is a participle, that's a verb, it's not a noun. It doesn't say good gift, it says every good giving. And in your English classes, that would be referred to as a gerund, which is a verbal noun. It's you're using a verb to stand in the place for a noun. My favorite example is hiking is my favorite pastime. Hiking is a participle, it's a verb, the ing form of the verb, but it can be a noun. So, be that as may, here is what one of the commentaries says, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And notice the color coding. It says, these are not the same words in the Greek. The first is the act of giving, or the gift in its initiatory stage. God begins an act of giving. The second is the thing given, the boon, when it's perfected, when it's grown up, when it's mature. We have God begins to give us something. It's an act of His giving that He starts. And if we leave it in that state, it's a weakling. If we let it grow, we let it mature, we let it become what God intended for it to be, it's perfect gift. It's a completed gift. It's a mature gift, and so forth. So that's the progression that he's talking through here. A good giving and a perfect gift. Perfect is that same word that we're all used to. If you've been in church a long time, you know perfect doesn't mean perfect the way it does in our society. Perfect means mature, complete, and that sort of thing. My interpretation of how you can read that phrase, every good act of giving and every gift when brought to completion comes from the Father of Lights. That's an initial act by God to begin giving me something. And eventually that becomes a perfected gift in my life. And those things come from God. So all this just to set up that there's a parallel between what he just said with the baby sin that grows up and destroys us. God gives us things, and they have an initial state. If we let them grow up, they're good things. They beget more of those in others. Some examples of how God works this way. Here's the easy one. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that's a verb, right? He began that work, an initial giving, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just hand us stuff. That's not the way these good gifts come, typically. There's a giving that begins, and he continues to give, and he continues to give. And if we let him perfect that, then we have these perfect gifts. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. It's a process, right? And even in chastising the Galatians, Paul said, you know, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, God began a work in you. Are you now being perfected by your own flesh? No, that's not the way this works. God begins a giving, and if we allow him, he'll keep working what he's giving to us until it's a mature, perfect gift in our lives. So just to beat this into the ground, color coding here, we have a good giving and a perfect gift, which there's an initiatory state, a mature and accomplished state that parallels the previous verses where we talked about that lust gives birth to sin in its initiatory baby stage, and it becomes, it becomes a perfected sin when it grows up. You see the parallel? When he was talking about what I don't do, I will not be the one to sin you into this process of a little sin that becomes a life-destroying thing. I will be in the mode of giving you that initial thing, and if you'll let me grow it, it will become a perfect and good gift for you. So I think, for me, understanding that parallel opened this whole passage up to me. So let's add a little more of the verse around it now and look at it. There's the same color coding. This is the old verse, last week's verse. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished or grown up, it brings forth death. Brings forth, begets. Sin is born, it begets. Tonight's, there's a good thing given or a good giving by God that becomes a perfected gift when we let it. And eventually, he brings us forth, same beget word, he brings forth something in us. The temptation and sin brings forth destruction. The giving and the gift brings forth something different. Death on one side, and we become a kind of first fruits in contrast to that. Some translations say a certain first fruits. And we'll talk about here in just a second what that means. Let's go back to this is where we left off before. We're gonna jump off of 17 for a second, look at 18 again. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. So what does that mean? In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Well, this is where the conception was before. Conceiving a sin requires an internal lust and an external lure. And they get together and they conceive a sin. The thing that's born in us is a conception of one. It's God's will that does this. He begins the giving of the gift. He will perfect it if we let him. And it is him who creates that birth. And there's a reason for it. So that we would be a kind of first fruits. And I think what he's talking about there, that first fruits is a very complex topic in the Bible. There's one of the seven feasts of Israel is called first fruits. It was representative of and prophetic of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus himself is called the first fruits of the resurrection. So what can it mean when he says we are now a kind of first fruits? Jesus already got that title. So what can that be for us? Well, I think it's less spiritual than that, more practical than that, what he's talking about. Give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul is talking about the household of Stephanas. And he says, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. This was a family, he said, they were the first ones converted in Achaia. The first fruits in Achaia. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to the ministry, and it grew. They were just the first ones, and it grew in Achaia. He says something similar to in Romans 16:5. He talks about this guy named Epaphroditus. He said, Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert from Christ from Asia. Just the first. He was the first fruits. And so when you have someone who's converted in Achaia, and what do? They become devoted to that, and they let it grow. And guess what happens? Somebody else becomes converted. And somebody else becomes converted. The gift was given. They let it grow, and they begat more. Right? And you see that picture. So why does God give us this gift? So that we will be that same kind of first fruits, and we will pass on His will, His word of truth to others once we have grown to have that gift that He gave us in the way He did it. Let's back up now to 17. He said that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Remember, what does light do? Light's a big subject. We know that the very first thing He spoke into place as He was going through creation. Jesus is called the light of the world. The church is supposed to be salt and light. So light's a big subject. But that's why I gave you the three things I think are important here as for what light does in the context of these givings from God. His intent is to enlighten us, to protect us, and to expose what's really in us. That's what the light illusion is here for, I think. You can study this on your own and decide whether you agree with me. And then finally he says, and this is where we get the title of the sermon, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So before we get to that, let's talk about these good givings that God starts in our lives. What are they? What are the good givings? I used to think of them as good gifts, but what are the good givings? I used to think mostly of the things that He had that were pleasant to me, and I still think that fits here. I resisted a very strong urge to show you a slideshow of some of the many, many beautiful places He's let me go and experience in nature. But that would have taken too long, so I resisted that. But those are some simple givings. Some other things we might think about are the homes that He gave us, our jobs, our family. My father was an enormous influence in my life. Good. Not everybody has that. In fact, many people have a very, very bad memory of their father or their mother or their family. It's a very tough thing to live through, to think back on that. You know what? Those are both good givings. And if we let them grow the way God wants them to grow, they will become a good gift. Family, friends, teachers, pastors, counselors that He's put in our lives. Those are good givings, things that start. He plants seeds there. It's worth backing away and pointing out that all of God's givings are good. James tells us that all good givings come from God, but it's also true that anything that does come from God is good. I could go on and on here. I like the one in 2 Corinthians 1. Where Paul talks about the many promises of God, and he says, in Him they are yes. They're not yes and no. You don't sometimes get a no. When God comes to you with a promise, it's yes. It's good. He's doing it on your behalf. It's in your favor. And this is sometimes hard to swallow. It doesn't sound that way at first, but He does not withhold from us any giving that is good. He does not withhold any giving that is good. I love Psalm 84. As I was, Scott, I resisted playing a song about Psalm 84. I would have played it behind the slideshow that I resisted giving you. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun," that's the light, "and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing does He withhold. So you can count it. If you walk with God, everything that would be good in your life, He will put it there. And that means some of the things that He puts there you might not like in the initiatory stage. I think of Job. Poor Job. Job went through a lot. And it all started in Job chapter 1. It says this a couple of three times. God is speaking to Satan, Job 1:8, and He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan, good, it's look, I see what you're doing. Have you tried to attack Job? God did that. God brought the whole subject up. Wasn't even on Satan's radar. But God said, "Have you tried?" It's almost like a dare, right? We know now that God was showing him off in the spiritual realm, so there was other benefits. Job, at the very end of the book, of course, knew God better, and he made that statement very clearly. It was good for him that God stepped back and said, "I'm going to let Satan give it a try, because I know what's in his heart, and it will enlighten, it will expose what's really in Job's heart." And he started that. There was initial giving, and it was a good one. Job didn't think so at the time. He couldn't. And on and on and on. Genesis 22, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Is that a good giving? Abraham couldn't have thought so at the moment. But what did he do? He let it grow. He let it happen. And God made something very good out of it in his life and in ours. Genesis 50:20. We just came through this in Sunday school. Joseph, after missing out on 20 years of family life, after being in and out of prison and having been sold into slavery, he speaks to his brothers. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." There was an initial giving that involved Joseph in a dry well and then sold as a slave. That was the initial giving. Joseph could have left it there, gotten bitter about it, but he didn't. He let it grow. He let it grow. He trusted God. And guess what? It became a perfect gift. It became a grown-up, adult, completed gift from God. How we can go on. Deuteronomy 8:2, speaking to the whole nation of Israel, "Your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." There's that light again, exposing what's in your heart. And He did that. How much time do I not have? I won't give you the others. All of those are good givings. They're an initiatory gift. You have to let them grow up. But if you do, they become a perfect gift. And then if you let them become a perfect gift, what happens? We get to pass them on to others. It begets. And what God has given us, we can pass on to someone else. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And that's the way, that is what God will do with us. He will not tempt us. He won't lead us into that process. But He will put us in this process of an initial giving that may seem wrong to me and you. But if we'll let it grow, it becomes something that will beget more and more and pass on God's truth to others. Then we get to steadfastness. Okay, this is what the sermon is about, right? The kind of self-evident thing. James 1:17 says, "He's the father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." It only took about a second of no light for me to have a pretty hard tumble in the kitchen over a bag of paper towels. It does not take long when the light is pulled away for us to get messed up. And what James is promising, God is not like that. He will never put that shadow on you. You know, shadows move quickly too. If you put a spotlight out across your backyard or across a football field and you stand in the middle of that, your shadow will be long and it goes for a long way. It goes way out there. And you can move 5 feet and that shadow may move 50 yards out there. Lack of light can move quickly. James says that's not the way our God is. There's no shadow of turning, of movement. That's not what He does. He is the Father of lights and He is shining light. His purpose for us is always, always, always for our betterment. To enlighten us, to protect us, and to expose what's really in our hearts for our benefit. So as we quit here, Travis is going to come here in just a moment. I have three questions for you. Are you open to God's givings? Those initiatory things that don't always seem that useful in my life? Are you open to those? Are you even aware of things that He may have already begun working in your life? Second, is there any good giving that He has begun, but you're not allowing Him to complete it? You're pouting about it. You don't like it. You don't understand it. I'm going to resist it. I'm going to fight Him over it. Is there anything like that you need to work out? And finally, is there any perfect gift in your life? Anything that He has already brought you through and grown it up and grown you by it, where you need to beget something to someone else? You need to pass it on, whether that's by ministry, by testimony, by counsel. Is there anything in your life that you're holding to yourself that God has given you and you need to let it beget something else? Pray about those things.